If you'll go ahead and turn there, Ephesians chapter 1. As we get into the study this morning, I would just like to ask us to consider or think about personally and individually in our own lives, if we could honestly say that at this moment in time, we were growing in our relationship with God. That's what I'd like us to be thinking about this morning. And as we look into the Scriptures, there's a certain urgency that we find with the Apostle Paul in our section of Scripture. We find out as we go through the book of Ephesians that it ends with the armor of God, talking about the spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle. And he says these things like, "Awake, O sleeper, you know, rise from your sleep and walk circumspectly, for the days are evil." He says these things of just as if he knows something that the Ephesians or whoever received the letter, something that they didn't know. Almost as if, you know, sometimes, like I think about in the book of Genesis with Cain, when Cain sinned, and God said to Cain, he said, "Hey, look, do what's right and everything will be well with you." And he said, "You don't realize and understand that sin lies at the door and its desire is for you." And it's almost as if the Apostle Paul is saying something like that, like he knows something that the Ephesians don't know yet. And what he's emphasizing here is the importance of their spiritual progress, of their spiritual growth. He is realizing that there is this potential for them to get into this condition that would make them vulnerable to spiritual attacks. And notice what he says. If you're in the book of Ephesians, Notice in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." That sounds kind of weird to me. He's saying, I've heard you are doing awesome in your relationship with God. And he points out two specifics about that: their faith, which is the vertical part of Christianity, and their love, which is the horizontal part. And he's saying, I heard that you have this faith, this trust in God, and it expresses itself in your love for other people. And he says, because of that, I don't stop praying for you. It's not like they are all tweaked with sin and immorality and all these things. He's saying, you're doing great, and that's why I'm praying for you. See, he realized something that maybe the Ephesians didn't realize, and his prayer really focused on this intensity in their development and progress in their Christian walk. In the book of Hebrews, it says that if we don't mature or develop properly, that we are unable to discern the difference between good and evil. And those in Ephesus, although at this moment in time, They had faith and love, and the working of the Holy Spirit was in their midst. If they were not to progress, they would be vulnerable and susceptible to so many attacks of the enemy. And that's why the whole book ends with the armor of God. It's this urgency to progress forward. So he's talking about this prayer, and he says he doesn't cease or he doesn't stop praying for them. And that word cease, it actually is kind of like a tickle in your throat. Has anybody ever had one of those before? You got to kind of do that a lot. That's how that word cease is used. It's this constant tickle in your throat where he's just constantly praying for them and making mention of them in his prayers. But then he talks about these specifics in his prayer. And I'm so glad that we've come across this section of Scripture, because I believe that we are in those days that apply that Scripture where it says, walk circumspectly. Walk in a certain way, or live out your life in a certain way, understanding and realizing the days that you live in, understanding the evil that's surrounding you. And the Apostle Paul is saying that our success in our walk with God and being able to stay strong regardless of the craziness going around us is going to have everything to do with our spiritual progress. And we live in a very, very delicate time these days that we live in. And we can talk about just about any indicator that there is if we want to measure how close we are to the rapture of the church, because they're all happening. And they're happening to such an extent, if you just take one issue, our budget crisis in our country, there's really no human solution to that. And as we sit here today, there is this debt, which is, what, $14 trillion, which we are oh so very extremely close to defaulting on. And the moment that happens, there will be a global fallout that nobody really knows how that's going to work out, because it's never happened before. And we see the scenario unfolding, and we're just so close to everything unraveling, and the stage is set so dramatically for one person to come and solve all the world's problems. The Antichrist, right? You don't hear a lot in our news about this, but oil and gas people know that off the coast of Israel, they've discovered mass oil reserves. That could be, in my opinion, Ezekiel 38, what's going to draw the other nations to combat against Israel. See, if Israel has oil now, what does that mean for Russia? What does that mean for some of these other Muslim countries that sell oil? Europe most likely would prefer to buy oil and gas from Israel. So that possibly could bring a lot of war and fighting, which we're already, there's a lot of stuff going on right this second in Israel. But you can go down the list of indicators of the times that we live in, and we can honestly sit here and say, it's a very good possibility we won't be here next week. That's a very good possibility. It's not out of the realm of possibility. In fact, it seems more probable now. Because as the world now is globalized and we're all dependent on one another, it's as if we've created this problem that there doesn't seem to be any human solution for. This perfect scenario. Now, what is going to keep us safe and on the right track in this just time of craziness and uncertainty and fear? It's exactly what we're talking about here today. And that's what I believe the urgency in Paul was, is he's saying, you don't understand what's out there, and here you're doing good, but I'm going to pray for you, and I'm not going to stop praying for you, and here's what I'm going to pray. Look in verse 17. He says that that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The first thing we need to talk about, if we're going to talk about spiritual growth here, is what that means. How do we know we're growing spiritually? And it's possible that we could use the wrong measurement to measure our spiritual progress. He says here, measuring spiritual progress is going to have to do with, in that last part, the knowledge of Him. Growing spiritually is growing in the knowledge of Him. And that's not in intellectual knowledge. That word knowledge is in experiential knowledge. We know Him experientially, which takes time. It takes exposure. It takes purposeful actions to develop that relationship. And they say that in a marriage, they recommend 15 hours a week for a couple to meet one another's emotional needs or whatever, minimum. And I think spiritually, this is a very important point, that Paul was praying for two things. You notice here, he's praying for two things in regards to the knowledge of Him. But take a look how he emphasizes that the greatest need that we have as people in his earnest prayer for these people would be that they would know God personally, relationally, and intimately. And he's praying for these believers that were doing so well in faith and love. And he says, I can't stop praying for you that you will grow in your knowledge of God, in you knowing Him. And he sets that as the ultimate priority. And so if we're not growing spiritually, there's a good possibility that we're not growing in our knowledge or knowing God personally, and that may be and probably is due to the fact that we are not spending time with Him. But not only that, but then God also allows us to go through certain things in our life so that we will know Him in a way that had we not gone through that thing in our life, we would have never known Him. Does that make sense? The book of Acts 17:26. Let's just turn there really quick. Acts 17:26. It says, And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And notice, he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So two things that God has done. He's placed us in certain situations, in certain circumstances, and he's also placed us geographically. Do you see that? He's determined their pre-appointed times, so just the time of your life right now, and the boundaries of your dwelling. So where you are is where God has you. So what are you to do with where you are right now? This is the great opportunity that is afforded to us. That had we not been put in the position or the place that we are in now, we would not have been able to benefit in the way that God wants us to benefit. And notice, he said, so that they should seek the Lord. That's what we're to do in these times, in the pre-appointed times of our life that God has purposed for us. And our response to that is that we would seek Him. And sometimes when we're in these places in our life that are so difficult and hard, we seek Him hard and purposeful and determined in its determined way. And that's what the purpose of these instances are, and that's the opportunity that whatever is going on in our life right now affords us. The point is, don't miss that. The point is, take every opportunity to seek God, that the knowledge of Him and the experience of Him in this time of your life would be something that would cause you to seek God so passionately and diligently, even to the point, if you notice, in the hope that you might grope for Him. So that's a certain way that we are to go after the Lord, that circumstances give us the opportunity to do that. And as we seek the Lord and grope for Him, what does it say after that? That we may find Him. That's it. That's the purpose. And so often we try to run away or escape or find some other avenue to deal with our problem. And in reality, it's like God puts you there. Now just seek Him hard. Take advantage of this opportunity and don't miss anything. But turn back with me. You see, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That now, where you are in life, God is going to give you revelation. And do you see, giving is imparting. He's going to impart to us revelation, which is an unveiling. He's going to uncover something about Himself. He's going to uncover a part of Himself that maybe we don't know or understand, that's going to deepen our experience and our relationship with Him. And what we need in order to be able to connect with that unveiling is we need to have the certain type of glasses that can actually see what God is unveiling. And that's why he says to have the spirit of wisdom, so that we can spiritually see and discern what's being unveiled. Do you see that? But do you see how circumstances and situations then give you that opportunity to have spiritual wisdom? That you would have the spirit, the certain eyes and the certain way that you would look at something, that God would enable you to match up what He's revealing with what you're seeing. It's kind of, does anybody do the self-checkout at the store? Can I see a show of hands? Who's a self-checkout person? quite a bit of you. I pretty much am too, unless it's like a weird item that they don't really scan very well, or, you know, like fruit or something. Sometimes they don't scan very well, or something really big, or if you have a whole bunch of stuff. But they have this scanner that reads the code, right? So they're geared up that if you just run it through, have you ever tried to run it through and it just doesn't do anything? It just, the code and the scanner is not matching up. It gets frustrating. And you just keep doing it through and nothing happens. Milk's like that. Have you ever noticed that? If it gets a little moisture on it, it doesn't like scan very well. But that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that the most important thing for us right now is knowing God. And it's so important that God does certain specific things in our life, that if we will key into the fact, instead of complaining about it, running from it, trying to escape from it, or trying to deal with it other ways, if instead we will just allow ourselves to be seeking God, knowing that there's going to be something unveiled that is going to catapult us forward spiritually in our relationship with God, then we will be able to benefit and take full advantage of what's happening. Now, so often also what happens is, as we grow in our relationship with God, one of the barriers that happens is we find it then a little more difficult to be part of the masses. It's just harder to fit in. It's harder to relate with people on a certain level. And a lot of times people will stop growing spiritually because of that very same thing. Because we're concerned about, well, I'm not fitting in, and we compromise and we begin to do things that may hurt our ability to see the unveiling. And I want to warn you and caution you about that, because compromise, especially in the time where God is unveiling Himself, is basically hiding our head from the greatest opportunity that can be afforded to us at that moment. And I just want to say, don't hide your head or run away from it, but just understand that God has something very, very special. So the first thing that we see here in spiritual growth is that when we grow, we're growing relationally. We're growing relationally with God. Now notice what he says here in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, continuing the prayer, and this is the second thing he prays for, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The second thing then, as far as growing spiritually, that we find is that we grow eternally. It's sort of like, as we're growing spiritually, we're becoming less and less worldly and like the world, and we're becoming and growing more and more heavenly, with a bigger perspective on life, with the perspective of living for that eternity. You see, he's praying that they would, one, that they would know God, that they would be receptive to the spiritual unveiling that God is going to give them, but then that they would know the hope of their calling, that they would understand that they were called to an eternal destiny with Jesus Christ. And he was praying that somehow that they would see something maybe that Paul saw when he got a glimpse of heaven, that that they would see the glory of the riches of eternity. And that they would see and understand spiritually and be able to connect and relate that this life here is about living for the next life. That was the key. And that they would consider the heavenly things as much more important than the earthly things. And see, this was the prayer for those people that were doing well. Those people that had faith and love. He said, I pray, I don't stop praying. It's like a cough in my throat. That you know the hope of your calling. And that word hope is, of course, not a wishful thinking like we hope it's going to rain when we leave. It's the hope where we know something's going to happen in the future. It's an assurance of a future reality. Basically, it's knowledge. It's knowing something that's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. So he wants us to know about that we are called to something that's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. He wants us to know and be in the conscious reality of the fact that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And of course, in the book of Philippians, Paul kind of articulates this thought that heaven is much better by far, he says. But if it's God's will for me to be here now, may it mean fruitful labor for me. May it be something that's productive in winning souls to Christ and building up the kingdom of God on earth. And he pretty much saw his life just as doing that. And I think that's a really good place to sort of take inventory on our lives. Is to say, do we really, really see our life here merely and solely as one that's to be lived out for Christ? That's hard, isn't it? To really get that this life is just to be lived for the glory of God. And this is the spiritual progress. Even John the Baptist, he had that same idea that I need to decrease and God needs to increase. The realization and the recognition that you know, I need something in my life where God consumes me and the things of God consume me and His things are what my life is all about. But man, we really honestly need to search our hearts and say, really, what is my life about? And if my life is about eternity, then how is my life reflecting that? My life would look like something if I'm really living for heaven. But see, this was his prayer, the prayer for people doing well, because he knew the challenges that would face them. He knew that all around them were these temptations to indulge themselves in the worldly pleasures and just to kind of blow everything off and be complacent or go through the motions and not dial in spiritually about realizing that the reason that we're here is to live for God and that's it. It's just really simple. And God has a very specific purpose here for us now on earth. And we need to embrace that and ask ourselves, is that what we're living for? Am I embracing what God has for me? And the Apostle Paul didn't want him to miss any of that. Now, in verse 18, I find it interesting as he sort of puts an exclamation point on that idea, he says, the eyes of your understanding, that means the eyes of your heart, basically, that they'd be enlightened. Do you notice in these first two points, growing relationally and growing eternally, that these are not things that can be intellectually attained. These are heart issues, and these are impartation, unveiling, revealing. These are things that God does, and we put ourselves in positions to be receptive to that. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2:13, where it says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So, growing and progressing spiritually is understanding that whatever activity we're doing, whether it's a Bible study like this, whether it's worship musically like we did earlier, whether it's our own devotions, the whole point is that we would see the unveiling of God spiritually by the Spirit, and allow the Spirit then to speak to us. We have to be careful that these aren't things that we think we can attain intellectually. But look at this. This is incredible to me in verse 18. "That they may be enlightened to know what is the hope of their calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." That means now we are His inheritance. You know how a lot of times we think that, oh, we inherit what God has, which is true? But now God inherits us. And at first, to me, it doesn't sound like a very good deal for Him. It's like, well, here's what he gets. You get like the kingdom of God and the keys to Hades, and you get every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and then God gets us back. Doesn't seem like a great deal, but he's trying to encourage us to understand the value that God places on us, that he actually sees us as his inheritance. And he says that fact is the riches or the value of glory. That God is glorified by us, by people that are His, that He's chosen and adopted and given the Holy Spirit. And now we are inheritance, and this is to Him, this is the treasure of His glory. This is a thing that you think about. And in Peter, Peter says that our salvation is something even the angels look at and they can't even figure out how great of a deal that is. They don't believe it, metaphorically speaking. They believe it, but they don't get it. Even the angels look into this mystery of salvation, how God can take a people and save them and raise them up and make them His inheritance. So Paul wants us to see how much God values us, so that we'll see the importance of our walk with Him and how valuable that is to God. But do you see through all of this, through the initial section of the Scripture where he explains to us that we've been chosen, that we're blameless, that we've been adopted, accepted, redeemed, that we are abounding, revealed, we're a family, we're heirs, we're objects of His glory, we're guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And he's explaining all those things so that we would finally get it, that we are important to God, that we are so valuable to God. And to know that means then that how we live our life will reflect how much we understand how valuable we realize we are to God. Does that make sense? So that's why Paul is saying you've been blessed with so much. Get it in your heads. Understand, relate what God, He's just lavished stuff on you. His grace has just poured out blessings upon you. And then He says, now grow in those things. Grow in those spiritual blessings. Develop, because you are so valuable to God. And then in verse 19, our final point. Not only are we to be growing relationally, we are to be growing eternally, and finally, we are to be growing powerfully. In verse 19, he says, in connecting all this, he said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So with all that we have been given, and the spiritual blessings that have been heaped upon us, He now has given us a certain power to be able to live out above those things which would come and ensnare us and take away or cause us not to experience the blessings that God has given us. And do you notice those words? He said there is exceeding mighty power. So that doesn't really leave anything out, right? I mean, it was this exceeding mighty power that we've been given in the Holy Spirit in order now to enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we find this theme in the book of Ephesians about walking in these things. And this now is then the power that we haven't just been left to our own willpower to try to experience every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that's a mistake we can often make, right? But now He's given us His power that's exceeding and it's mighty. And then He says something very specific about that power. In verse 20, He says, it was the same power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So this power is explained in a way that gives us two particular places to hang our hats on. One, it was a power that raised a dead person. Now, how much power is that? That's a power that only God has. And it was a power then that He's saying that's the same power that we have. So when I read that, and it has to make us look at that and say, is that the power that's in my life? The power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's saying that's your power. That power that brought Jesus out of the grave so that He actually beat death, He says that's your power now. And it means that now we have the power to live in a living, risen life above the life of sin. And the power to live a life in such a way that now we experience God, knowing Him, and then we see our life growing in that sin seems to become smaller and smaller. That's what happens when we grow. Not that it's not there, but we're so taken up in our relationship with God and walking with Him, enjoying Him, making no provision for the flesh, we're experiencing that victory over death. We're experiencing that victory over the person that we used to be. And maybe we're not what we should be, but we certainly shouldn't be what we were. See, as we progress forward, it's this power working in us that actually transforms us from inside out to make us these people that are powerfully walking with God in a newness of life, in a risen life, to where we are more than conquerors. But see, in order for that to happen, there has to be this power. And this power, one, it raises us up from our old life so that we can walk in the power of this new life. And then two, as Jesus was seated by this power at the right hand of the throne. And now we are not only risen by this power in the newness of life, but now we are seated in the position or the place in life that God has put us in to do His will and fulfill the calling that He has on our life. So that means we're empowered, one, for this new life, and then two, for the specific calling and ministry that God has in our life. So we now walk with this understanding of victory, that we are victors in Christ. And then He finishes it off and He speaks specifically in verse 21 about the spiritual warfare. He says that Jesus was seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. And then He says, far above all principalities or principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So everything then is under Christ's feet. That He has subdued every possible foe or enemy, and that now we can tap into that strength and that power of the name of Jesus, where He's put us in our place in life. And we don't ever have to worry about succumbing to these enemies. And the point was that we would get it in our mind that now we are so established in Christ, and He has defeated every enemy, that nothing can change that. So that means that there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's no more us feeling like we can't do something, or it's impossible, or we're losers, or Satan has just ruined our whole life. We can't think that anymore because He subdued all of those enemies. And what that means really for us is this incredible understanding that today, the second, that God has right now this amazing plan for us, and there can't be anyone or anything that can come against that to ruin that plan for our life. And the whole point is that we would embrace what God has for us. That we would be excited about it. That we would wake up every morning and say, God, what are You going to do today? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. So let's just walk, Lord, together. And let's see what You're going to do today. I'm here, Lord. I'm available. And let's do Your work, Lord, while we have the time. And then finally, He says, and He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I love that. All these words are these extravagant words of opulence, spiritual opulence. And then He just puts that little exclamation point on the end. The fullness of Him, the person, fullness of Him who fills all in all. And that's what Jesus wants to do here in all of our lives right now. He wants to fill all and what? And all. That's a lot. Now the question is, will we let Him? The question is, do we want Him to fill all and in all? I hope as we finish chapter 1 that we would come to a place where we'd say, Lord, I want nothing more than all of You. Can we honestly say that? You don't have to raise your hands or anything, but that's really the point here, isn't it? And you know what He's saying? He's saying if you can't say that, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because you have no idea what's out there. You have no idea what wants you and wants to destroy you and tear your life apart. You have no idea. And that's why He's so urgent about this. He's saying, you have to keep growing. You can never get to a place where you just stop and this is your life and you just do the thing and go through the motions. He's saying, you're doing great, but here's what I want to pray for you. As we look at this, I'm just excited because I'm like, well, if I just today, we just start today. Just forget anything else. Just today, Lord. And I just say, Lord, just take all of me, whatever You want, and fill all and all. Just consume me, Lord. What would happen? And that's the challenge here today. Who would say that? Who would just say, Lord, fill the all in all? And whatever may come of that, Lord, I'm just going to continue to live my life for You, and that's all I want to do until the day You take me home and I go into glory forever. But Lord, now fill me. Fill me with Your power and Your strength. Help me to know You, to understand my calling. Give me spiritual wisdom and fill me with that power, Lord. And I just want to challenge You as we finish here to say, would You say that? In your heart, would you really mean that? To say, Lord, today that's what I want. That's what I want to pray for. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, Your scriptures. They're definitely a light, a lamp unto our feet. And Father, it's hard to look at this and knowing that Your Spirit is here just speaking to our hearts. It's hard not to feel challenged, Lord. And I know I have been, and I hope that we all have been. And Lord, we even have a greater opportunity as we see the things going on in the world. It tells us, Lord, that You are fulfilling prophecy at such a rapid rate. And Lord, we know this is absolutely 100% no time to fall asleep spiritually. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody who's gotten complacent or mechanical, or somebody who's maybe just fallen into a rut. Somebody who just thinks and obsesses about worldly things or hobbies or events or just something that takes over their relationship with You, Lord. And I know we all have those issues, and we're to be careful of the cares and concerns of the world, Lord. And I pray, God, that You would bring us to a place here today that there would be nothing before You, Lord, and that we would value You and put our priority as knowing You no matter what happens, Lord, that we would want to know You. If that causes us to be put in prison or persecuted or whatever, Lord, but let our goal in life be like Paul's, to know You, Lord, to know you. And Father, I pray for anybody here who maybe has just never given their life to you, Lord. They're not saved and they're still in their sins. If that's you here today and you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been, just sort of checking things out, and maybe you feel just sort of a tug, but you don't know what that is. And I just want to tell you, that's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is reaching out for you, and he says that if anybody comes to me, in no way would I cast out. We know that everybody is a sinner, and that the wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we would be saved. If you're not saved here this morning, it's as simple as saying a prayer, acknowledging you're a sinner, asking Jesus to forgive you, and believing and trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that right here, right now, right in your seat. And I pray that you do. Maybe some of us need a reset. Maybe for some of us, we've just gotten so bogged down with work or school. We're so stressed out, all this crazy stuff going on, and we need to start over. And God's good at start overs. And maybe you're here and you say, Lord, can I start today? I'm sorry, Lord, can I just start today? Can you redirect my life and restore my life? I want to make you my priority. I want to make you my number one. I'd encourage you and challenge you, if you've gotten off track, to make that confession here and start new. Let the Holy Spirit fill your heart. And Father, I thank you for this body, Lord. I thank you that we love each other. I thank you that it is truly a body, that you've actually knitted our hearts together. I pray that you continue to do that. Help us to continue to be loving of you and loving of one another. Continue to bless this fellowship in this church, Lord. Keep your hand upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, guys. We're going to worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer about anything, feel free to come up as we sing this last song. We'll have people over to my left, your right, ready to receive you in prayer. God bless you guys. Looking forward to this week as we apply the stuff in God's Word. God bless you guys.